con talking about. So I'm going to ask my quiz question for the day. One of my favorite scriptures is in Proverbs chapter 29, and it has to do with vision. Many of you know about that. You've heard that scripture before. Without vision or without revelation, as it speaks, the people perish. You know, there really isn't a vision out there. And when we talk about, frankly, the beautiful and wonderful things science can do, they absolutely have a limited understanding as to what God is doing. There's no doubt about that. So that's why these questions pop up. As far as all the things, environment and heredity, I listen to some of the things, I'm going, they really just don't get it. They have no idea about the spiritual world, about spiritual concepts. But we've previously studied and examined these two concepts of vision. What were those concepts? How many can remember that? What were the first two? Obviously, they're all very critical. The first one we talked about, remember, we talked about having discernment, which focused in around on insight. So important. I think we've seen that, the need for many years, isn't it, to have discernment and insight? Because you remember, it's so interesting how God will give us the way to have practice. Because for all of us that thought that we came into a church, and for years we're taught about the concept of government. In fact, every feast I was waiting for, okay, when's the government sermon coming in? That it, you follow church government, and you know, and how many really thought about that as a discrepancy to what we had first heard, where someone had said, don't believe me because I said it. And all of a sudden that seemed to change. All of a sudden things came up that didn't necessarily seem to be right. So you would even hear ministers tell you, well, you don't understand that. Put it on the shelf. See, you've all heard it. It's a common saying. You should never hear that phrase anymore. Put it on the shelf. Now, there are some things, obviously, we can't understand about future events. God gives us pieces of information. But as far as what his truth is and living by his truth, nothing really should be put on the shelf. Those need to be clarified in the scriptures. But those were some of the statements that you remember that were being made. Put it on the shelf. You just don't understand it now. Eventually you will. And it was simply, really, the stuff that was put on the shelf, we found not to be true. That was a convenient excuse to be put on the shelf. So we learned things. And some of us made statements like, well, God won't forsake his church. That's true. He never will. We know that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, but it never did say that God would never forsake a corporation, did he? And so we learned. We learned to have practical discernment and insight on really God, what God was saying in the scriptures. And then we've needed it ever since. Frankly, we needed it before then. Somehow we just got caught away with everything was always going to be and okay in the church, and we're writing booklets and we don't really need to read them because we know what the church believes. The church, by the way, what does the church believe? Because you are the church. So what do you mean by that? So once a statement came out one time from a headquarters that says the church believes this, I shook my head and I said, well, I'm the church and I don't believe that. So what do you mean by the church? So it takes some discernment and some insight sometimes on how to deal with these things. The next aspect which is needed, and there's a difference in looking back as the Israelites did and looking back at the testimonies, and there are so many testimonies that are relevant within the scriptures on things that we look back to, went through 1 Corinthians 10, and how all these things were written. All these other things besides the Ten Commandments and God's law were written for testimonies, that we can actually see how God works. So we need to learn from the testimonies, which you know are a part of God's law. God's law is also contained in the testimonies. So now we come to another important element concerning this important subject, and that's got to do with foresight. Simple definition is just the power to foresee. Now, some will get caught up, and I thought it's interesting to go on some of the TV programs And you'll see all kinds of ministries, all kinds of people saying things. There's all kinds of quoting scripture. And if we can simply take into account, look, some of these, I'm not going to judge their hearts because only God can. But I know if somebody does not have the power of God's Spirit, if they don't have the laying on of hands to receive God's Spirit, they're very limited in what they can know and understand. Simply what the scripture says. Let's go here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. It's not possible to understand the deep things of God without His Spirit. Most professing people do not even know what God's Spirit is. They think it's the third person of a Trinity. So it's not possible. So these aren't just my words. It's revealed in Scripture. So yeah, some of it, they might be able to put some things together, little things based on what they actually have in the Bible, but to really have the deep understanding and discernment, it's not possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. So Paul even said here, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," because you know there's all kinds, if you go on the internet, there's all kinds of teaching on ways to speak. No, there's a lot of frankly good motivational speakers that are out there, and they can stir you up, and some of it's good material. But Paul said, you know, it wasn't that. It wasn't enticing words of man's wisdom, so you can look and go, wow, this guy must know what he's talking about because he's a very good speaker. How many of us have seen that for years? And I've teased about that on occasion because you've come out from a sermon or a sermon message, as you will at the feast, and you get a chance, an opportunity, I'll say, to hear a lot of different messages, sermonettes and sermons alike. And some you'll like better than others. That's just the way. And some you'll talk with somebody and say, well, I didn't like that as much. I really like that one. So it strikes us in very different ways. But sometimes we've said, well, that was really good. And you've been quite, well, really, what was it about? I can't remember. But it was good. Okay. So was it just a good delivery that kept you awake for that time? Or was it something that really impacted you to help you to change your life? You know, sometimes some have wanted me to give sermons in the past on child rearing. These people had no children. They simply knew it was best for someone else. So we want you to give a sermon for someone else because they saw it as a potential problem. Instead of asking God, please God, give me something that I could use that will be helpful and beneficial for all of God's people. He said here, though, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What Paul spoke with those words of truth were in demonstration of God's Spirit. There were insights that were given in Paul's message that most people couldn't understand. How do I know that? They tried to stone him a few times. Paul was not appreciated for his words through God's Spirit. So he said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them who are being perfected. Now this is the Greek word called teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, meaning complete or of full age, mentally, immorally, spiritually mature. So he said, we speak wisdom among them who are being perfected. Where does that bring up to mind another scripture that Paul wrote before? To those who are spiritually mature. Does that kind of kick off another scripture relate to what Paul had spoken before? Remember, there was a little bit of a correction to the Hebrews when he said, for when you ought to be teachers, and how the word of God is for those who are being perfected, made spiritually mature through habitual study and use of what we're doing now. Same word that was used back then is here, used in Hebrews 5:14. But isn't it also interesting to see this Greek prefix of T-E-L-E that's used within this word meaning distant? Everything that we speak about has got a bearing on what God is going to be doing in the future. Everything that we share. It's a process of what we're doing now that we understand, as was mentioned, that the entire world is going to be given the opportunity to comprehend and see this and understand it just like we do today. You have no doubt to heard of the expression or the idiom, ahead of one's time. He's ahead of one's time. Isn't that us? Aren't we ahead of the time? We are. We're simply way ahead of the time. Meaning having ideas or attitudes that are too far advanced to be acceptable at the present time. Now, that's a physical explanation, but they can't understand it without the gift of God's Spirit, and we've all been tested on that. Because even the simple things of God we try to present to people, the understanding, I mean, one of the basic, huge, fundamental disagreements in theology is the nature of God. I mean, that's a fundamental belief of professing Christianity. They can't even grasp the concept of who God is. Too far advanced to be acceptable at the present time. So Paul said, but we, in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom before God ordained before the world to our glory. He knew this would happen. He understood the plan of God. He understand that Christ would be rejected. All the prophecies that foretold that. He understood this within the plan. Now, we can go back and find out eventually how did this all work even before mankind was even an idea. When did God formulate that plan? There are some things that God has not given us yet to understand. The most important things, yes, but how all that transpired before then? How long that world, that spirit world existed before Satan even came to the point to reject God? And when did God and Christ, when did these two beings get together to discuss all what would happen? Just simply, there's not enough pages that would be written to discuss all these things. We're given the most important. Verse 8, it says, though which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, isn't that obvious? Isn't verse 8 obvious? You know, when people do things contrary to God's law, you could say they have absolutely no idea what they're doing. That's why Christ was able to say, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And I asked the question on that. I analyzed that for a while. I go, really? They didn't know that they were pelting him with reeds. They didn't know that they were spitting on him. They didn't know that they were incredible torture. They didn't know that? Yes, obviously they knew that. But they didn't know to whom they were doing it, nor did they understand that what they were doing is wrong. Because no man, no person in their right mind, I'll call it, would ever do anything like that. That's insane. That's satanic. To inflict that kind of torture on individuals, but people are doing it left and right today. There's all kinds of insanity that's taking place in this world today. We're being able to cut through and see this. You could say, well, how could someone in their right mind? There you go. They're not in their right mind. But because it happens so often, even to people sometimes we think they should be sane. They should be well thought out. And even in our political system, these people, they don't even see that it's so obvious that they're lying. To them, obviously, it's not. It's so incredible. Did you ever see sometimes someone ask a question to a politician? And you'll say to yourselves, you'll know it. You'll see and watch. You go, this person's not answering the question. I've even heard you're not answering the question. You know what the politician will say? He won't even answer that. He'll continue to divert. I'm kind of thinking, would you vote for this person? If you had opportunity, who would want to vote for a liar? To someone who's not being truthful. They're not in their right minds. Most of the world is not in their right minds. Can you believe it? That, yes, we're the only ones that are really in their right minds, and even we do things sometimes that are contrary because we're not using the Spirit of God at the time, so that's our battle. So they wouldn't have done it had they really been in their right mind. But in verse 9, it explains it. It says, as it is written, eye has not seen. See, along this context of vision, the people can't see it, nor ear heard. But does that mean they haven't heard the word of truth? Yeah, they've heard the sound, they've heard the noise, but they haven't had any comprehension. And sometimes we've tried to help people in a conversion process, and God's saying it's not your spot to do that. You can speak like Tony Robbins, motivational speaker, or someone else that's very gifted. And if God's not opening up their mind, we already know it's not going to happen. It just won't. Neither has it entered into the heart of man. And since it has entered into the heart, that's why there's pretty much a dismal outlook. And here in our heart, you know what happens? We get stirred up as soon as we look to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I tell you what, it's more than that. Sometimes we forget about the Spirit of God that He's placed within us, so that feeling that you get is not about just going to some physical feast site. It's the hope that even lies beyond that, and we're going to be able to get a taste of that. Well, yes, it's great, and it's all enjoyable. The whole dismal part about that is it's going to be over like that, and we're going to be on to the next. But you know, there's going to be a time where this will be our last physical feast as far as within the plan of God. I wonder when that one will be. There'll be a time when that will be it. There won't be nothing that we're going to be planning for as far as physical sites. There's going to be the real thing. Now, that's going to be a pretty good time. I would think that we would all think that last physical one, it wouldn't be negative. It would be, this is great. You know, all the experiences now are going to be multiplied thousands of times to the best one that we've ever looked at. So that's what's in our hearts. But it's neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared who love Him, but God has revealed them to us by or through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches or seeks all things, yes, the very deep things of God. Even the things... Now, it says all things, but again, we've got to look at that within context. Because He's not given us every interpretation of what's going to be happening in the future. We know the basic things of what's going to take place, but frankly, there is always different ideas on how things are going to happen. So I'll repeat this from time to time as I do it now. The things are going to happen in the future, and I believe that we've learned this from experience in hindsight. Not to look back at hindsight in a negative way, and I try to point this out because I believe many of the faithful people that have gone before us have not tried to picture something in a wrong way that would mislead. Sometimes we've looked at Scripture and we thought that things might be the way that they are, and then later on you look and go, well, that wasn't exactly how it panned out, was it? So I believe in the future, because of the things of God, we'll be looking at things and looking at each other going, I never thought it would happen like this. I knew it was going to happen, and I basically had the right gist, but that didn't go as what I thought it would, or that didn't go the way I thought it would. God gives us certain things to understand, but not everything. The most important things, yes. The deep things of God as far as His plan of salvation. We've called it that. We've coined it as a plan of salvation for all of mankind, not just for us. There are people out there that think that this is it. I mean, if you don't accept Christ now, you've had it. That doesn't even make sense. If someone has not been given the opportunity. So according to Scripture, it is not possible to understand the things which God has prepared for those who love Him without the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. And it's not possible to search or to seek the deep things of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, it kind of puts an exclamation point here. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them or understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, same word here, you'll have judges probably in your words, He who is spiritual judges, this is the same exact word in verse 14. They're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual discerns all things, and yet he himself is judged by no man. You can't, because our judgment is of God. So no one else can judge you. And so we come to the time where we find ourselves where we are. God is preparing his people. The church is making herself ready for the time which is spoken of. Verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of God that may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and that only comes through the gift of his Holy Spirit." See, foresight, another definition of foresight. The first one's simple, the power to foresee. And another one is the thoughtful regard or provision for the future, also called a prudent forethought. So in other words, if we really understand and know these things to be transpiring in the future, then we need to be doing something in preparation for that. And that's what the Sabbath day is all about, as a reminder of what God has already put into being, what's already being done. We're simply taking a look at what he has created or what he made to be, and we think about that on the Sabbath, then make the corrections and adjustments that we need to in our lives so the next 6 days we can have a better perception or discernment of what's going on around us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, because we make provisions in other ways, don't we? We always are making provisions. You've already made provisions for a physical feast. And are in the planning process for that, whether it's signing up for the different functions that are taking place, you've got maybe your reservations already. So there's prudent forethought into that, because you've saying, well, if I don't get my reservations now, I may go there and be up in the air. Well, then we've got to take a look at the same thing spiritually. Matthew 6, verse 19, that's why Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt." If you take a look by itself there, does it not mean that you don't have, I see, this is again the discernment to decide what is he really talking about here. Does it mean that you don't have a savings account or prepare? No, it's not what he's talking about. Just the focus is on the priorities here. "Don't lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." That's where your heart will be. So what is our thinking? And it's so easy now in this day and age to get overwhelmed by the cares of this life, and the Bible warns us about that, not being ensnared by those, so it distracts us from our focus. Sometimes you may ask, well, what can I do then? What changes can I make in my life to change that? You know what my answer is? That's between you and God. That's a legitimate question. But each of us might have a different question or perception on how that may take place in your life. What are you doing for the 6 days during the week? Where is the heart? And if that's the question, that's the one you need to take to God and ask him about. And ask him that the Spirit of God would be stirred up within each and every one of us to see it like he sees it. Not to see it like I might see it or someone else. See, in hindsight, when he says this, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." In hindsight, what did Israel not have that was revealed in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29? Oh, there was such a heart in them. How frustrating that must have been for God. But you know, he knew it. He knew it. You can look at the scriptures where both Moses and he knew it. Do you think Moses was foolish enough to think that after he died that somehow everything would be okay? Yeah, God, you're taking me now. You know, now I guess all the Israelites, they're going to turn from their carnal ways. They're going to not murmur anymore, not complain. After that long, sometimes you know somebody. You know, the thing is, which we've got to allow with the power of God's Spirit, we can change and we should change. Some of us may remember habits that we've had in the past, that you might have friends of old that have not seen your conversion because you've been away from them. You'll get together with them and they'll remind you about that. You know, that's why I mentioned even kiddingly about high school reunions. I mean, for them to think that I'm a church pastor now, I'd like to see some of the reactions on their face. You, a church pastor? And my only answer would be, it shows that God can change and work with anyone. And he can. But you know, a lot of those things we have changed. You know, you feel like pleading, I'm not that way anymore. Really, I'm not. And I'm very sorry about whatever I did here or there. We're not that way. And we're constantly changing. Because our heart was made to change from a rock that didn't want to, that was carnal, to one that now that God could work with. We just have to make sure that our heart is not hardened again in hindsight. That we don't allow the cares of this world or a satanic being to manipulate us into getting so hard that we cut God off. And many have given it up, and you and I know that. We've witnessed that in hindsight as a testimony in our very modern day age. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, or if it's clear, then your whole body will be filled with light. It's just being able to see what God is attempting to say to us. And we can through his Spirit. But if your eye is evil, then your whole body is filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Because you can have one bit and it's going to take you down. You've probably heard of investments in a futures market. Most here, if you're not economist or whatever, you've probably at least heard of a futures market, where some will invest in the futures of maybe corn or wheat, and this is a complete mess. The more I've looked into this, it's just a complete mess. That's why you cannot look at what the Dow is doing or what the futures are doing. You've even seen it in gas and oil prices. You wonder sometimes, how in the world does it go up 10 cents in one day, and then it takes months to go down one penny? Something is going on here, and you're right, something is going on. This whole economic mess is so distorted that it's hard to figure out, and that's why long ago it was mentioned, don't think that all of this is based on the financial market. Because some will say, well, this is happening over here. And yes, the U.S., for all practical purpose, should have come down a long time ago. When you look at our budget, when you look at our debt, how are we able to sustain this? I have no idea. But everybody else in this world is not practicing good, sound financial principles either. So it's like the whole thing is a mess. So is God just holding things up right now when things should just be tumbling? Sometimes it seems like he certainly is. I don't know. But see, you don't have to have a good understanding of the financial markets necessarily. It does say pray for wisdom, and we certainly do on the whatever funds that God has given us to use wisely. I don't even know the answer sometimes. You know what it tells me? This is the way I look at it. When I see all these people on the radio that are saying buy gold, my first thing is don't buy gold. That's the first thing it comes to, because why are they telling, why aren't the people advertising this buying all up? Why are they letting me know that that's a deal? They should be grabbing it all up. Do you think you're going to take a good concept and that, oh, let me share this with everybody else because it's a really good idea now. Number one, I know they're getting paid for it to market that. And number two, who knows? We know in the future that the scripture says it's going to be thrown in the street. So when do you get rid of it if you've got it? Who knows? Each of us individually can only do the best that you can do. And seeking wisdom. So, but there's a different investment in the futures market. We are investing in God's futures market. And we must invest wisely in the future, into our treasures in heaven. Now, in hindsight, let's look at those who did. Let's take a look at another testimony of those who professed or possessed foresight in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. This book is filled with a lot of different insights. But it contains some testimonies here that are really important about our previous brothers and sisters in Christ. After going through some different examples, here it speaks of in verse 13, because it goes through Abraham. I try to get a picture of that. The only picture I can get of Abraham is a guy in a long robe, and I might have that way wrong. I don't know exactly. I picture a man of old with a beard and a robe and a staff. And for some reason, I think when I see him, I'm going to have a big surprise. But that's all we've seen from the movies, and we thought of all the patriarchs of old, they all had beards, and after all the life that they went through, they had gray hair. But for some reason, I just don't think, Mr. Parton brought it out that, maybe he'll be laying there. I don't know. I wonder about that. I wonder sometimes if we find ourselves resurrected and we find ourselves in the air going, whoa, not used to, I don't know. It's interesting to take a look at what might be. It's fun to do that sometimes. But, are we going to be resurrected in our prime? Because I know most of the thoughts that are out there, especially with the ladies, you take a lot more interest in what you look like than a guy does, though we do in a way. But sometimes I've said if a guy spends that much time in front of a mirror, he needs a job. So we aren't normally looking at our hair so much and going, oh, I wish that was a different color. And then, oh, I wish that nose was a bit more to the left. My nose is bent. My one eye is higher than another. And you notice all the specific stuff that we don't even notice until you finally show it to us or something. Did you notice that my eye is higher than... No, I never knew that. No, but thank you for letting me know that. But I just know from having a sister that the color, the length, it just was never right. And then it's complicated because then you get all those emotions in there every month, and then that really throws it for a loop. So it's always something needs to happen or change. But so this is what I do believe. Those that have the Spirit of God, when you're resurrected, if God's got a mirror around, you're going to go, yes! It's going to be just, I cannot envision a Christian being resurrected and going, did you know my eye is a little higher than the other one? I can't see that happening. Now, the thing is, we laugh about this, but there's a reality in that. We will be resurrected and we're going to look like something. And you go, yeah, I hope I don't look like I do now. Well, no, God's going to give you a body with a wonderful appearance, but I believe it's obviously not going to be all the same. We're all going to be different. So are you going to have like, well, I hope that I look like this person. What that would be offensive to that person, unless that person feels like trading with you. I don't know how that's going to work out. All I know is I envision a foretaste into the future, and I could have this wrong. The Bible just doesn't say it. I wonder if we're going to be resurrected into our primes. To where, I look at the past, at my mother, when she was in her prime, go, that was a beautiful woman. So I wonder if that's the way, and no other flaws at all. We'll have our spiritual bodies. I think about that from time to time, because I know I'm going to see Abraham. I know I'm going to see Moses and all these other people. Will he have to introduce himself? By the way, I'm the Moses that you kind of thought I looked like Charlton Heston, but I didn't. That was way, way off. I just have a feeling we're going to really be tickled about some of this. We'll look back and that go, I always thought that you were like this and like this, but these are our brothers and sisters in Christ that look for the same thing that we do now, that lived in a different time frame. It says, these all, verse 13, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, they had vision. They had that foresight. And were persuaded, or they were so convicted, that nothing could take them from the vision. And so they're recorded in this book. And that's where I think that each and every one of us, when we die, they said, you know, I'm being made perfect. I am not perfect, but I never stopped. That's where we have to get to. We can't stop because we're so convicted. We've got such a foresight to see what lies ahead of us. And it says they embrace them. Look at the language that's used here. When you embrace something, you cling to it. And you'll never let it go. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And each week and day that I go by, brethren, I feel like a stranger. Even in my own country. How can people have the thoughts that they do and think the way that they do? And everything just goes now. And it gets more like that all the time. Verse 14, it says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have been opportunity to return. I think about all the time of fixing the country. I've had dreams and sometimes of where I would say, really, you feel that way? Here, I've got a boat for you, and I would like to send you over here. Or frankly, I've thought of different ways of divvying it up. Really, you think that way? You can actually have California. Just take it. You stay there. You deal with the budget. You deal with the fornication. But it's not happening anywhere else. We're going to simply put a wall, and you can have a really nice state. I've thought about trying to fix that. I realize I can't fix it. We can't do anything about it. It's getting worse before our very own eyes. And we know that's prophesied to happen. But we do seek a country. It's just not this one. So I don't want to go back because I know it's not going to help. So it says they, if they had been mindful, if they would have really thought about that country and the elements and the rewards of that country, it says they could have had an opportunity to return. But you know something? Their treasure was different. They sought their treasure in heaven just like we're doing today. They were mindful of that one, and it prevented them from going back and looking back like Luke 9:62 says in the wrong way. So they are aware of the scripture that said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ that it'll be interesting to see where all of us fit within design and the framework of what God has got planned for us and all the responsibilities. We go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And once again, it encompasses, you'll be surprised to see all the compasses, the scriptures that encompass vision and having the eyes to see. We're going through a lot of these. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, wherefore seeing that we are also compassed with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. So when you see this, as I was told that you saw the international video, isn't it interesting to see the ones how far that they have to come on the Sabbath day and all the different sacrifices that they have to make? I had the opportunity, was it last week, to talk to all of Australia and to Tonga, and I very much enjoyed it. I was just beside myself and thinking this technology that we have now to do that. And on Friday, it was the Sabbath evening where I was Skyping from in Knoxville, and it was 10 o'clock in the morning their time. So we had a Sabbath service on Friday evening with people in Australia, in the Philippines, in Tonga. And it makes me think, and it was very nice. We had somebody in one area that would give a opening prayer, someone who would give a sermonette, someone who would lead songs, and we all sang together, and all different areas all around the world. How do you do that? It's incredible technology. These are the ones that it says we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. There are people all over the world going through many different things, and frankly, if you're not in this country, they're going through a lot worse things. Their survival is much different than ours is. But it says, seeing that that's the case, and it's so neat to be able to actually see these brethren and witness, and this is it. So you're not just hearing about it, you're actually seeing it too. So let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. So there's, why did Paul interject there when you take a look at that? Because there's always a battle or a fight within a Christian that we never give up. We've got something that we have to do individually. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, look at that now, who for the joy, what was set before him? He saw something. He had a foresight of something that laid before him that allowed him to even endure what he was going through because it was a part of the plan. We look at it totally different than anybody else. So I'm able to see when as I mentioned, anytime you go to a cemetery, it brings back such thoughts and go, what in the world happened with time? I was in a cemetery this past week that there are people that all the way back to, I didn't see any 1700s, but 1800s. And that's a short time really relevant to human history. But there's these old tombstones. You look at them and go, wow, these people lived before I was even a thought. And I mentioned the times where I used to go to the cemetery with my grandma and grandpa, and they showed me the tombstones of their moms and dads and grandparents. Every summer, we'd go to Bark River Cemetery. And then my grandma died. And the fascinating thing about that is back when I originally went with my grandma and grandpa, you didn't have cell phones. Now I've got a cell phone. I'm calling my mom and going, Mom, you wouldn't believe where I'm standing. I'm at the Bark River Cemetery. We were always coming. I'm looking at grandma's grave right now. Grandpa was not yet there. Grandpa's there now. Not only is Grandpa there, my mom's buried in Florida, next to my dad who's buried in Florida. And it gives me a whole, that would be incredibly depressing, you would think. I could get so depressed about that, go, man, I told somebody I'm on deck. They go, no, you're not. You're at the plate. I go, yeah, I'm next. And then I think I'm 55 years old. There's not much time left. There's not a whole lot of time left. Hey, mine could be tomorrow, frankly. But that does not at all impact and shouldn't impact this joy. Because you know what it should do more for us? Is look even more at that time. So I don't look at it in a negative way or a depressing way. I look at that and go, can't wait to see him again. Wow. What are they going to, I keep thinking, what are they going to look like? Grandma and grandpa, I always knew, you know, when you have a grandma and grandpa, they normally are always looked upon as a grandma and grandpa because I never remember really seeing them in their prime. So we've got this foresight of something that Christ said, how much better it's going to be. And it says, for that joy, he endured what he had to go through then. There's a lesson for us right there. That no matter what we have to endure, we've got such a good foresight that it doesn't take away from happiness and joy in our lives. And it says, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which was the plan. And you remember, I went to Revelation to where it says, and for those that endure, you get to sit down at my right hand? That's what we have to have ahead. That's what's ahead of us. For consider he who endured such contradictions of sinners against themselves, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So here's the renewal today that God gives to us on his Sabbath of being reminded about the fact that what God says is going to happen is going to happen. There's going to be a true return of Jesus Christ. A couple quotes here. One says, anticipation is the key to success. When I hear anticipation, do you remember that song by Carly Simon? Anticipation. You know, it was played for the Heinz ketchup commercial. Anticipation. How slow it seems to come sometimes. And yet that doesn't take away from the fact that there's going to be a return. And that is a key to success in our lives, that vision. Just a little short story here I want to incorporate about foresight. Many of you heard of a man named Steve Jobs. In fact, I think this past week I saw Apple as one of the most successful businesses at this point. says, I was listening to Radio 4 over the bank holiday weekend. Steve Jobs had just announced he was stepping down as CEO of Apple. The reporter was interviewing an analyst who said that Jobs was able to anticipate the world's infatuation with products before they actually existed. This man had an incredible vision. What makes a leader with extraordinary foresight? And how may such foresight mobilize people to act today to shape and change tomorrow? See, whatever I'm talking about here in a physical way, compare it to what we're doing right now. How should this motivate and change us? Jobs has been the first to admit his mistakes over the years. We've certainly had our share of ours, individually and as a church. Foresight is about possible futures, after all. In 1995, Jobs shared his story of the events that had shaped his life. He said, as Apple grew, we hired someone who I thought was very talented to run the company with me, and for the first year or so, things went well. But then our visions of the future began to diverge, and eventually we had a falling out. So have we. Because our vision of the future changed because of what we have done in the present. Do you remember, as it was mentioned, how some people would say they'll justify a lie? That's a change in the future. God will never justify a lie, nor will he in the future. So if you're saying that he does now, that changes the future. Some have said, well, we're on the same path. I said, I don't think so. I don't think that path is the same, because I don't foresee a kingdom that will be like that, where God's laws somehow are different now than they will be in the future. Of course, Jobs left Apple only to return a year later to come back and to save it. His vision of the future included iTunes, the iPhone, and the iPad, each product arguably a new category. He had anticipated future needs, and he created products to meet these needs and wants. Out of all the possible futures, Jobs had told his story of a probable future. Well, see the difference there? We don't teach of a probable future. We teach of an absolute future. So our vision is even more clear. Apple mobilized to create the products consistent with this future. Apple bought into his story. Now it was time for consumers, the master storyteller at work. You receive an invitation, slice open the envelope, a shiver of excitement runs up your spine. You know it's going to be big. You expect nothing less from the master storyteller. The day arrives. Steve Jobs walks onto the stage in his usual black turtleneck, sweater, and pants. The audience is spellbound and nothing has happened yet, and then it begins. The new product is revealed, and ta-da, the moment is worthy of the magician. Steve Jobs wasn't showy, but he did know how to show and tell. Perfectionism is very much a part of the story. Nothing is left to chance. He explains how the iGadget will benefit you, awakening needs you perhaps didn't know you had. It's a story of your future and how the iGadget will add value and pleasure in it. And there's one more thing. Great leaders have invariably struggled to get buy-in for their future stories, but they never give up. As Churchill said, quote, history will be kind to me because I intend to write it. Can we not share exactly what he's talking about? What are we selling now? We're selling a way of life that's simply going to bring success. The only problem is there aren't a lot of buyers right now. That doesn't change our marketing. It doesn't change our example. Because we don't have any control over the purchasers. God does, but he doesn't say you stop the process. He'll come and say, I never told you to stop the process. I always wanted you to sell. I just didn't have the buyers ready to go yet. With Jobs, he turns the product development process on its head. He said, we've tried to come up with a strategy and vision for Apple, and it started with, what incredible benefits can we give the customer? And we did not start with, let's sit down with the engineers and figure out what awesome technology we have and then figure out how to market that. We already have the technology. We don't need to reinvent anything. This is a very old technology when you think about it. So we've also tried to come up with a strategy, haven't we? Because there are different ways to get our product, if you want to call it, out. So Jobs, it says, Jobs' quote is quite telling. He talks of the benefits of product categories that did not yet exist. We're talking about benefits that are going to be in the future. Because at this point, death is still here. Tears are still here. But the time will be that they're not. But we've got to sell people into a way of life. So that when their opportunity comes, they'll go, I remember that message. It's so interesting today how you'll go into different areas, and if you decide to strike up with a conversation of theology with someone, and they ask you what church you're in, and you kind of stop and think, okay, let me remember this now, because we've had so many. You know, many of us have said, do you remember Herbert Armstrong and the Plain Truth? And how many will remember that? I'm shocked. There was a marketing strategy done by Mr. Armstrong because of the concept and idea that was put together by Jesus Christ himself. Now, we found different ways to do it. And it's amazing, as I said, that he didn't have the technology that we do today. He had radio and TV, which are getting to be archaic, aren't they? I mean, when you consider it, there are still mediums that can be used, but that's all he had at the time. And look how many people heard this message. I'm surprised. I'm just really constantly confounded by how many really heard the message. Now, it never took, but I've never had anybody that I've spoken with, at least yet, that remember this man in a negative way. I never had this, oh yeah, he was the guy that made himself rich and da-da-da-da-da. I've not heard that. There was something that they retained about the message that they heard different from anything else that they had heard. So it continues here. It says, he, of course, means product attributes. Let me go back again. Jobs talked about the benefits of product categories that did not yet exist. He, of course, means product attributes that will yield anticipated benefits. A benefit is a value judgment, and it says, and Jobs is the judge. We are the judge of that now. In his mind's eye, he runs his future story. In this future, consumers are benefiting from the iGadget, the Jobs, this is real. Isn't that an incredible statement? In his mind's eye, he runs his future story. In the future, consumers are benefiting from the iGadget. And we'll have people benefiting from this story also. It says the conviction is compelling. Think about it. His future story has been funded. It has been determined the activities of the Apple employees and become their objective. And finally, it has enhanced the lives of millions of consumers. For most of us, the benefits were unimaginable. And this is an iGadget. And we've got something that we share today that way goes beyond that. How about ours? What is our story? Is it compelling? Are the benefits unimaginable? Are we successful in conveying our vision for the future? Let's take a look at the example of the one who shared his foresight and who gave us commission to do the same. We'll finish here. Let's look to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And so this is what, you know, I don't want to relegate it down to something physical, although you know that what we try to do now within a corporation is we try to figure out to get the same message that Christ was talking about in an effective way. And so you look at our message, or at least the way that we are selling our message now. When I say selling, I don't mean by price. But we are putting our message together now by something called Life, Hope, and Truth. It's one way of doing it. It's a thought process that came together based on the same thing. It came as a result of somebody had something toward the future that says we've got to send the same message out and let's try to do it this way. But notice it never stopped. Though corporations do and change, the message never does. We're selling the same thing, yes, in an imperfect way, but the message is the same way with benefits going out the way, and look how Christ did it. Matthew 4, verse 23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Do you notice what he did there? When sometimes we read over quickly, you know, when Christ said at one time, well, we got this confused by saying that the kingdom is here now, which we said, you got to be kidding me. But when Christ said the kingdom is among you, we know that he was a representative of that kingdom. And you know what he did? When it says he preached the gospel, he gave them something with it so that he could help them with the vision. So it says he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them an immediate benefit. What was the purpose of that? Because in many cases, he probably knew the people would continue in what they were going to be doing. Many who contracted those were living ways of life, and he probably knew it was going to change. But you know, some did. There's no doubt about it that there were some and a few were. Remember that? But he gave them an immediate benefit so it would go along with his message of the kingdom. But you see what I'm doing? I'm giving you a taste of what the future holds for everybody. And it says in verse, I tell you what, that product sold big time at the time. What he gave to them sold big time. Verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people that were taken with different diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. He gave them an immediate benefit. How many people continued? Because you can easily give somebody a voucher or something free along with your message, and he did. But there was something that he represented there when he was talking about the kingdom of God. He was selling them a message freely that he expects us to do today. And look at verse 25. There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. People from all around heard this message that was combined with something that he gave to them. So yeah, sometimes we as God's people, we've been encouraged by receiving immediate benefits, haven't we? Many of us have asked for anointed cloths and have been healed of afflictions. Many of us have been saved out of different situations that we've been through. We've seen God's immediate benefits in our life. Sometimes we too easily dismiss or forget them. But it's a sign of what's happening in the future. And what we're doing with the foresight that he's given to us is we're just trying to convey the same message to everybody else. That's why the gospel of the message has got to be proclaimed. Christ did it. We're only doing the same thing with the same one that had a vision of foresight of the future. So we know when he mentions something that he says, it's finished. He said that. And I contemplated that long ago. It's finished. You know, some came to think that it's done. That now you don't have to keep the laws. I said, what? And we understand that that part of what he came to do on the face of this earth, that was done. And it's the same for everybody else who has died, isn't it? That part of life, and you know, that gives, I tell you what, it gives me a lot more comfort at 55. And it will hopefully at 70, if I get there, or 75. Because you know, you come to think of it, we're all used to living. Nobody is used to dying. Dying, I think, is a hard thing to get used to. That's why sometimes you don't even know that it hit you. You just die. It's gone. It's over with. And you know something? And that's okay. Because at that point, you've got something a lot better. That's the foresight and the vision that God has given to us. And without God's Spirit, it's not possible to really understand the deep things of God. But it doesn't stop us from sharing and proclaiming that message, because once people's eyes are going to be open in the future, they're going to remember you. They're going to remember me, because they'll say, I remember that, and now I'm ready to accept it. It's a vision of foresight. It's an important part of vision that God has given to us. If anything, we can help ask for God to help us, if we're somehow missing this, to help us to have more of a focus on what we're looking at in the future. There's a lot of concepts of vision in our life. But we know, again, going back to one of my favorite scriptures, it says, without it, the people perish. Let's capture the foresight of what God is talking about and let us live our lives to the fullest.